Right. And you can think of whatever job you want to think of as far as what's low on our social status. I'm not going to throw those out there, but that's where they were at. They were on the low rung of the social status and the sphere there. But it was steady work, right? It was work that had to be done. There were always going to be sheep. There were always going to be that need for someone to watch them. And it was work that somebody had to do it. But these outcasts, these fringe of the society, they were the ones that the angel shows up to. And the emotional response, the initial emotional response is what we all probably do, right? Is that natural reaction to seeing something spectacular and miraculous like an angel showing up. And that's fear. But the angels respond here in verse 9 and 10, when they come to the shepherd, there's this fear, there's this anxiety that they're feeling, and they say, "Fear not." Verse 10, they said to him, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy." And it's interesting that when these angels show up and the shepherds have that fear, that the most common command is the command, it's a command really, they give them is this "fear not." In the Bible, the most common command is "fear not," which I think is kind of an interesting thing to think about, that the thing that people are commanded the most to do in their world is to not fear. And I think there's probably a sermon in there too, but that's not where we're going to go this morning. So we'll go that maybe some other route. But the angel's not mad. The angel's not upset that they're afraid. They understand and they respond to that emotion, that fear, by reassuring them, saying, "You don't need to be afraid. We're not going to hurt you. Nothing's going to happen bad to you. We've actually got something really excited to tell you." And they change that mentality, or they try to change that fear from, or that change that emotion from fear to excitement and to joy. And I think there's probably a lot for us to learn and to understand out of that. And this command, this "fear not," again, this command so common and so popular throughout the Bible, we see not only for the shepherds, but we see that in this Christmas story, in Zechariah's story that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we haven't looked at Mary's story this year yet, but we see that in Mary as well, this command to not be afraid. The difference we see in Zechariah and Mary's story is that they are told about the coming of their firstborn son, Zechariah's son John, and Mary with Jesus, obviously. But the shepherds are simply told this news, and this has come to fruition. These babies have been born, Jesus especially, and it's excitement, and there's joy involved in that news. It's good news, the angel says. And again, that change in emotion is such a drastic change, I think, for them. And I love that skit because I think it's just the excitement and they're kind of bouncing a little bit the whole time because they're so excited to go and do and see this. And so let's keep reading in verse 10 in the commands that the angel says to them. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this," they say, "this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Right? And so if you imagine and think back, I don't know, you know, those of you that have kids, right? Think about when you had your child, especially maybe your first child. Who's the first person you called, right? First person you let know that the baby was born, that the baby was here, right? Probably not your random neighbor down the street, right? You didn't call Joe Blow down the street and say, "We had our baby," right? Anybody do that? Right, nobody did. So we don't do that, right? We call who we let know, who we call and we talk to first is going to be probably someone that's significant, someone that's meaningful, someone that has a purpose in our story. For those of you, you know, several years ago, we won't go there. So anyway, I'm not going to go there and you don't want to know what I was thinking. Anyway, so, right, we have this person and this significant event occurring, and the first people that are let known about this are shepherds. And I don't know if I can reiterate how lowly shepherds would have been at that time, but they were on the fringe. They were outcasts. They were insignificant. We talked last week about the Magi, and I don't know if anyone agreed with me, but this was my take on the Magi. They are a little crazy, right? They are, the Halley Comet drinking the red Kool-Aid kind of crazy, where they were just on the fringe of society. They were kind of on their own. They were doing their own thing, but they were really, they were, I would say, outcasts as well. They were on the fringe of their society, doing something that other people would have thought, that's just nuts. And the shepherds are kind of the same type of people. Why the shepherds? Why would they have been told this significant, amazing, the most important event really in human history, at least up to that time? Jesus does some great things after that as well. But why are they told? And I just look at our at myself, right? And that's the probably the best person to look at is yourself, not me in particular. But yourself in particular, when you think about these things, a lot of times we think of the significant right people. We think of the people that have money. We think of the people that are, you know, high society. We think of kings and emperors and movie stars and people that are significant. Those are the people that deserve news or people that, you know, we would go to first about something important happening. But then, and then I look at myself and I think, well, I'm not that, right? I'm not significant. I'm not important. I don't have all these things going for me. And I think then maybe that's significant in the way that that's who needs to hear about this. That's the one that needs to know about this. And I think the key, I guess, with going to the shepherds and who the shepherds end up being and who we end up seeing them as is that they're pretty normal. They don't have it all together. They're not perfect, right? And we come to church or we come and, you know, hang out with people or we interact in society and culture in general, and we try to look the best we can look, right? And I don't mean throwing on, you know, certain clothes and deodorant kind of look, the right look. We want to present the best person we can present of ourselves, right? We want to act a certain way. We want to have people think, oh, he's got it all together. He's got this in line and this worked out and he's got this set up, or she's, you know, got all this, you know, together. And that's who we want to present, right? We want to present someone that has it all together. But I don't think that's who Jesus a lot of times interacts with, who he, even when he comes, he sees in his world. And I just start to think, and I think every time I make a mistake, and even this morning when someone comes up to me and asks, are we doing the youth, you know, youth offering next week or the next week after that, I'm like, well, apparently I printed the bulletins wrong and I put it on the wrong week. And so I take something small and insignificant like that and I blow it out of proportion. And, you know, we make those mistakes and we're failing and we're human. But we look at the world and we think that everybody else has it kind of together. And I think the shepherds and the story of the shepherds kind of reminds us that no one really has it together. And the people, I would say, that probably seem to have it the most together probably have some secrets that they're pushing down pretty hard. And I just got to thinking, just even this week, and certainly in the last couple of months, how many people we've seen, people that we respected, people that we thought were doing all these right things, had their world together, things come up, right? This week was kind of, I think, NFL, ESPN kind of commentators. A couple weeks ago, I don't know how you guys felt about Matt Lauer. I always had a lot of respect for him and viewed him in a certain light and all those kind of things, and all of a sudden, you start hearing all of these things. And a few years ago, the name Brian Williams comes to mind. I thought he was just, you know, you just think all these things and you see certain things. And these are people that, you know, none of us know, but we look at our world and we just see, well, they looks like they have it all together. But maybe a lot of us are a lot like shepherds. And maybe that's okay. Let's keep reading here. And the response here again of the angels and coming in the announcement that they're making here in verse 13. He says, suddenly this angel then was surrounded by a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And this, again, kind of completes the emotion-filled announcement that the shepherds are hearing, that the angels are bringing. And there are a few things, a few words that I want to look at. This section of Scripture has been studied by scholars for centuries and been looked at over and over again. And so what we're going to do just for a couple minutes here and then try to move on is eight quick words. And I don't know if you guys like, you know, looking at the Greek. Don't do it often. I don't know that, you know, whatever. But we're going to look at a few Greek words and how they fit into this story. The first word in verses 10 through 14 is the word evangelizomai. And evangelizomai means bring good news. And I think there's a couple significant things about that word. But I just want you to imagine, right, in this Christmas time, I'm guessing some of you guys have gotten something in the mail or a package in the mail, right? I just get so excited whenever somebody hands me a package, right? And it says Amazon on it or whatever, right? And I just get so excited. And the thing is that my memory is awful and my wife gets so mad at me that I don't remember lots of things. But it's so great for watching movies the second time because I don't remember it. You know, I remember little details here and there. But I can watch movies over and over again and it's great. And I also forget what's in packages, right? So even here at the church, right, I order office supplies and paper. I don't order anything exciting for our church usually. But the quill shows up, and I'm like, ooh, what did I get? What did I get? Right? I have a sad world, maybe. Anyway, so, right, we get excited, right? It's good. It seems like it's good news, or at least it's unknown news, I guess. But that's the idea. There's a movie called Bed of Roses from 1996, and Christian Slater owns this florist shop. And what he ends up doing as an owner is he actually hires himself as the delivery boy, and he hires someone else to manage the florist shop. And he does that because he just loves and enjoys so much bringing people flowers, bringing people and seeing their excitement and their joy and the things that they're sharing, that he's bringing to them, these arrangements or whatever. And I think that's the nature of evangelism, is that bringing that good news, that story. And good news, when we talk obviously in this context, you know, is who Jesus is and what he's done in the world. For them, obviously, it's him being born. And we can bring that. And the neat thing about this word especially is that it always has an element of verbal communication, a verbal component, right? We can communicate a lot of different ways, especially now with Facebook, social media, texting, email. If anyone emails anymore, I don't know if they do. But, you know, those kind of things. There's always, with good news, with this evangelized idea, it's always something verbal. There's always a verbal, I'm going to say something about this component. I think that's significant, I think, for us as we move forward. The second word I'm going to look at is kara. Means joy, and we get the word charisma, or charismatic from this idea of being excited. And when you look at kids, right, and, you know, that's, I love, you know, right now I've got two within about the age of 1 to 3 to 4. There is just a joy in that age group. There is just an excitement in their heart. I finally have another child that when I come in the door, she's excited to see me. I missed that for a couple years. Sometimes I just leave and just come back just to see her excited. Someone excited. I don't do that often. All right, so, right, but he, our three-year-old especially, this week, he did two things. One, he was telling mom that, look at me, mom, watch me, and all he was doing is he was pushing himself on a couple stools and swinging, and he says, mom, watch this, it's going to be epic. And the other day, he's working on this little puzzle thing, and we could just do this all morning, right, just stories of Asher probably. Anyway, so he's doing this little puzzle thing, and it's a little complicated, and he gets it, and she's trying to get it in there, and he works on it harder and harder, and he finally runs out of the room. Dad, I'm a genius. I figured it out. I'm a genius. Just such, and you know, that joy and that excitement, we lose that after a while, right? We kind of, it fades. No one's told these kids that life is hard, right? That eventually, you know, life is going to be difficult. And even when they have, you know, they get hurt or there's difficulties, right, they seem to get past it pretty quick. They might deal with it for, you know, once they stop crying after the pain or once things get a little better, that joy seems to return. And I just wonder why, what happened, right? Why did we lose that? Why is that not something we can hold on to? And part of it, I think, is our reaction. I was thinking about this with my yard, and thankfully the wind blew all of the leaves off of my yard this week, which is great. Because that's what we think sometimes, right? We drive down in the fall, and we can either, we can appreciate the beauty of the changing colors and the oranges and the lavenders and the golds and whatever, or we can look at those same trees and we can say, oh, I've got 8 trees in my yard. I'm going to have to rake all that up, right? We can kind of have the same reaction, and we can wait until December 17th, and the wind blows all of them away, too. So you're welcome, those of you that live downwind from me. For me not cleaning those up. But we lose that, right? We lose that sense of enjoyment. And so quickly this morning, you're going to participate in something fun. Mandatory fun, my wife calls it. So I want you to imagine we're on a planet, right, that's traveling millions of miles an hour through space. So we're going to pretend that we're riding that as a roller coaster. And so on the count of 3, everybody's looking and paying attention. We're going to respond, right? Like, I'm not going to be the only one doing this, hopefully. Hopefully. All right, so we're going to pretend we're traveling through millions of miles an hour through space, and we're on a roller coaster that's moving that fast. On the count of 3, we're going to respond that way. Are you ready? Some of you nodded. All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Wee! All right. Some of you guys failed miserably, but thank you for those that participated. All right, so laos is the next Greek word. Laos is people, and it means more than just you and me and our local circle, or even the Jews for them. It would include the whole world. It includes everybody. Any race, any color, any age, any gender, anything, it includes everybody. And that was significant for Luke, especially as he continues in his book, and he wrote Acts as well, Luke and Acts, is that people, it's for everybody. It's not just for kings and emperors. It's for shepherds. It's for magi. You know, it's for everybody in between. And so it's a significant word of bringing everyone basically together. This idea of togetherness, community, and unity amongst all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. The fourth word, as I lose count here, Semeron. Semeron means today. And it's, Luke uses, again, this word more often than just about anybody in the Bible. And basically, it just means today. But there's a sense of urgency, and there's a sense of, again, excitement and joy grasping that all of these things that have happened in the past and all of this foretelling of this baby coming and all of the stories that come, it's happening today, right now. And there's a sense of, again, excitement and joy, but it's a sense of carpe diem, right? This idea of seizing the day. We're going to do something. We're going to take care of it now. The next word is, and we're going to do this as a little goofy, if you thought it was awkward to raise your hands and we this morning, this is similar. But I want you to take your hands, and this isn't going to be as awkward, so you guys can do this. You know, put your hands like this on your chest a little bit and just kind of rest them there. And I want you to imagine while your hands are there that you have a big S underneath your, you know, outer shirt here, right? It's a big red S you've got on your shirt, right? And so when you hear the cue, I want you to do your natural response to what you're going to do. So you've got the big S, right? Red S and the blue underneath there, and you've got your hands ready. Are you ready? On the cue, you're going to react, all right? Help, 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 right? What do you do? There you go. Rip it open. You're Superman. You're going to know. Thank you. That was much more participation. Apparently, I need to drop the level a little bit to do that, right? And that's the idea. This is Soter, and that's Superman, by the way, and everybody's flying off. Did anybody lift their chin when they did it? I don't know. Maybe you did. Soter means savior. Soter means savior. It's this idea of that had a lot of historical and cultural context for them at that time. They used it so often for Greek and Roman rulers. It often meant someone that was going to heal them or deliver them from disease, danger, or other predicaments. And this idea of savior was significant for them. And so, for Luke to take it and to use it, this word soter, would have put it in a different context and would have meant something different for them. And this is what the scholar Brodmann writes about it, and I think this is significant. Hopefully you can catch this. It says, to proclaim Jesus as Savior in that Hellenistic environment of the Gentile mission, he says, was to affirm that there was a universal deliverer whom people longed for, who could do for them what neither rulers nor gods could accomplish. So only Jesus could truly release people from their bondage of evil, fate, death, and corruption. The way Luke uses the word is it gives him a different context that nothing else, no one else, no deity in their culture could have accomplished. And I think that that's a significant word as well. And the last few words here this morning quickly. Kyrios is Lord, doxa is glory, and doxazo is glorify. And all those words are significant in terms of of how we view who Jesus is and how we respond to him. And so if we look quickly at verse 14 here again, verse 14 says, glory to God and peace on earth. And it's not insignificant, I think it's actually pretty purposeful, that God, or that the angels say, first we give glory to God, and then we get peace on earth. First we glorify, first we thank, first we worship, and then after that the response then is peace. And not maybe peace the way we think of peace always, but if we imagine that if our whole world would glorify God, would thank God, I think there would be a significant change in our relationship with peace as well. And so this announcement from the angel of the Lord that Luke uses these eight words, and he'll continue to use these words significantly in his writings. This is how N.T. Wright, again, another New Testament scholar, author, writes and concludes all of these words. He says, what good news regularly does, and I don't know, maybe this isn't true, hopefully this is true for you, what good news regularly does is it puts a new event into an old story, and it points to the wonderful future hitherto out of reach, so as to introduce a new period into which, instead of a hopeless life, people are now waiting with excitement for what they know is on their way. And the Christian good news is supposed to be this kind of thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes as news in a larger story. It points to a wonderful new future. And it introduces a new period of waiting that changes our expectations. So it's a new story in an old context. It changes our view and our hope and the wonder that we have for a new future. And so when the shepherds experienced that first Christmas night was this good news, was the arrival, the advent, the annunciation of this Messiah that they've waited so long to come. And he was just over the hill in Bethlehem. And so the shepherds have a choice. The shepherds have to decide something, just like we all have to make choices on a regular basis. This is what they have to choose. In verses 15, this is their response. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and let's see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They went with haste. They see the angel. They see this angel army, basically this army of angels. And they find and they have to decide, what are we going to do? Where are we going to move forward? And they go with haste. And we can learn, I think, a lot from angels, right? How many of us have waited until the few hours before the term paper was due to start writing it, right? I never did that. I waited at least 6 hours before I never went. Anyway, or we wait until the last minute to make a decision on whatever it is, or we decided that we were going to not ask for help until the water is getting turned off or the power is being shut off, or we allow that anger to just build and build. I won't say anything. I don't want to say anything. I'm going to just stop, and I'm not going to say anything until finally that anger just cannot be contained anymore and it comes out in a way we don't want it to. We wait and we wait. We say, we'll do it tomorrow. But the shepherds, they said, we're going to do it now. Let's make haste. They could have said, oh, the baby will be there tomorrow, right? Or we can go next week. Oh, we've got all these we've got all these sheep. We can do this some other time. They could have made all the excuses that we make, but they responded, it says, in haste, and it continues on. And they found Mary and Joseph, verse 16, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what they had seen as it had been told them. And another thing about shepherds is that they weren't real trustworthy sometimes. They were kind of considered things that they had to say weren't always taken as true. And so again, it's significant and interesting that God would choose the people, an untrustworthy group, to be the first announcers of this good news. And so there's no qualifications, right? He didn't go to the professional proclaimers, and I think they had professional proclaimers back then. He didn't go to all these people that would have been listened to and been heard. He goes to people that maybe aren't even going to be heard. And that's why we see in these verses why people wondered at what they were saying. But Mary's response is significant as well. It says, Mary treasured all of these things and pondering them in her heart. And so for each character of the Christmas story that heard about Jesus, they heard it from someone here or there significant. We talked last week how the Magi may have heard about the baby for centuries in Babylon. Mary and Joseph and even Zechariah hear about it from angels. And the shepherds here as well hear it in a heavenly proclamation. Somebody needed to tell them. Evangelizomai. Something needs to be said. We want to say, well, I'm just going to live it out. I'm just going to act it out. I'm just going to present myself. I'm going to treat people well. And those are good things. But at some point in time, words need to be said. The message needs to be told. And so as we celebrate, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, as we go through this Advent season, are we looking at the characters? Will you join me as we look at the different characters and follow their example, looking at Zechariah a couple weeks ago and being quiet, being silent, being willing to stop enough to say, God, what do you want to say to me? As we prepare for him, not just in Christmas, not just in the second coming, but in our own hearts, how can I know him deeper? If I stop enough, long enough, am I going to allow him to speak into my heart? And last week when we looked at the Magi, are we worshiping him? Right? Glory to God comes before peace on earth. Giving thanks to God comes before having that rest and peace. And worshiping him is a part of that process. Are we spending that time? Are we finding ways to honor and glorify him? And like the shepherds, instead of saying, oh, I'll wait till tomorrow, or I can do that later, or that person that I want to share something with, Are we willing to take and put into words to articulate this great news, this wonderful news of the joy and the celebration of Jesus coming into the world and the idea of Jesus dying on the cross and saving us from our sins? Will you join me as we prepare and celebrate this Advent? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for these stories and these characters and the lives that they lived and the choices they made. Help us to see them, to follow their example, to live out a life that is proclaimed not only in what we do, but in what we say, and how we interact and how we think as well. We pray for your Son and the glory that he shows when he comes. Help us to glorify you and bring us a peace that we can understand from you as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the worship team is going to come on forward as we conclude our service this morning. We're going to just have an opportunity, if you'll stand and join us, an opportunity to respond in whatever way that looks for you, in prayer and in anticipation and in decision as well. We'll sing the song "Thou Just Leave Thy Throne" as a way to finalize and conclude and celebrate that as well. So let's sing together.